Finally, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the armor. That word whole is being put in, because the armor covers it. Take unto you the armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. In previous weeks we looked at Satan, we looked at his past glory and power, the place that he occupied, we looked at his fall, and those who came with him swept down out of the heavens eventually, the myriad of demons that go about this globe. We looked at the different names attributed to Satan and what they meant. And last week we looked at a number of areas, activities of Satan in relation to the people of God. So this week we're going to go where I was asked to speak, Ephesians chapter 6. I felt I had to do all that to give you an appreciation of the necessity of the armor of God. The Ephesian epistle is probably one of the more general epistles. So it's not written to address a particular need in a particular church. And this emphasizes the fact that the teaching in the epistle to the Ephesians is for all saints. It is something that every member of the church needs to be knowledgeable about. Now, we need to know all our Bible. But the teaching in the epistle to the Ephesians that deals with the church, which is his body, over whom Christ is head, is truth that we should all know and understand. And Paul is very concerned about the environment round about that is probably very satanic oriented, and he's given warning to the people of God against it, and he's showing them the provision that God has made. It's interesting, a lot of writers, they attribute the armor that Paul lists here to the Roman army that he would be familiar with. But I was just saying to Richard, really, he quotes from Isaiah 11, he quotes from Isaiah 52, and he quotes from Isaiah 59, and that's where he gets all this armor from. And what I want to emphasize there to you and to those who speak, now take this kindly, brethren, don't get upset at me, it's the word of God I'm speaking from. There is sufficient illustration in the word of God to cover almost every circumstance that we want to preach about. And you know the most effective illustrations we can use? The word of God. There might be a similarity in the illustrations in the world, and I'm not saying we shouldn't use other illustrations. What I want to emphasize, brethren, if you want to teach the scriptures, look in the word of God for the bulk of your illustrations, because that is what will be most effective in residing in the hearts of the people of God. And as they're reading their Bible, and as they come across that illustration that you use to emphasize your subject, immediately to their mind will be brought the teaching that you gave. That's a word of exhortation to those who deign to speak to the people of God. So you'll find a lot of these illustrations, he takes them from the book of Isaiah, which gives me another thing. Paul must have known Isaiah. He may not have had the scroll available for him, but he's doing it from his mind. His mind was filled with the Word of God. And if you want to be a teacher of the truth of God, young brother, young sister, because sisters can teach the Scriptures, the other sisters, I've no doubt about that, on a one-on-one basis, you have to have your mind filled with the Word of God. Now Paul says, here's what I want you to do. Number one, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, if he had stopped there and said, this is all I'm going to tell you, this is all I'm going to give you, it would have been sufficient. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, there is a tendency in every one of us, when we get into difficulty, to go and look for someone to help us. First thing we do, be it husband and wife, be it child and parent, be it friends, we tend to go to look for someone to help us. Paul says, I'm not sending you to someone else in this instance. You're dealing against satanic powers of which you yourself have no dominance. Something that is greater than you. And he says, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, that's what he says to Timothy, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1 of the second epistle, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy needed that spiritual strength for dealing with some probably in the house of God who were not holding the truth. But whatever the circumstance, you have to know something of the strength that is in Christ Jesus. I was interested in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is speaking of his tribulations. It's a very interesting verses from verse 1 down to the end of verse 9. And Paul is speaking of his tribulations, of his sufferings, of all that he's passing through. Speaks of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Listen to what he says. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And he goes on all about his sufferings. And he said at the end in verse 9, verse 8, they were pressed out of measure above strength. He despaired of life. Now you can see satanic influence here. And you can see in Paul's life the tribulation that was coming upon him, and you can see the effort of Satan to destroy that which was for God. And he despaired of life. Then he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. Paul said, I went through an experience of tribulation, of trial, of suffering, of darkness, even unto death. Two things that I might be able to help others. You know, when you're going through an experience, everyone can't help you. But there are those who have been there and they come along. And this is Galatians chapter 6. Ye that are spiritual, and spiritual men and women come along and they put out a hand. They just take an arm. They just say a word, but they've been there to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we were comforted of God. Been there? And the second thing he learned was they might learn to trust in God. They might learn something of the strength of God in his life and not to trust in his own strength. And when we are dealing with satanic powers, child of God, there is no help you can get from man. It's only from heaven. Because none of us have power over satanic influence. Now, I read Hal Lindsey, and Hal Lindsey suggests that we can be indwelt by evil spirits. Now, watch what books, what you get in books you read. Be very, very careful. I don't find in my Bible that a house, you go to Luke 11, have a look at Luke 11 sometime if you're interested. A house that's indwelt by the Spirit of God can keep out the enemy. In fact, you know, this is important. I'm going to read it to you because I think this is vital. Verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now your palace, your house, is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And evil spirits cannot enter in. But if you go on and read down the chapter, that's one of the verses, that's why it was in my mind, because when I'm dealing with armor, the word weapons is actually in there, that you're going to defeat an enemy, you take all his weapons from him. You're going to read about the house emptied, a spirit driven out and coming back in. When you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, child of God, you cannot be indwelt by demons. But you can be influenced by them. They can affect the environment that you live in. The people that you go about bring tribulation and trial upon you can all happen. But rest assured and read Luke 11 and be very careful. You cannot be indwelt by evil spirits. Now I'll stand on that. I know some brethren, not in this assembly, but in other assemblies that I know, don't agree with that. But I'm perfectly happy with it, and I was quite surprised to see Mr. Hal Lindsay suggest that they could. A warning against sometimes, be very careful when you read books to substantiate what you read by the Word of God. So, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, he says, how are you going to do it? He said, put on the whole armor of God. Now that word is only used actually three times, the armor there. It's used twice here, and that's the word that's used in Luke 11, to take away someone's armor. And it actually gives the idea of the complete armor. Shield, sword, lance, helmet, the things on the legs called greaves, and the breastplate, which there's some controversy, apparently goes round the breast and may go round to the back part as well. So we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Now, that word put on gives the idea of to put on as a garment. It's something that you have to put on. Now, you're going to read later on now in our verse to take unto you the armor of God. But here it's the idea of putting on. How many pieces of armor can you not put on and still be safe? I think we mentioned one of our nights, it's in my mind, one of our afternoons, about the Achilles heel. You only need one part. The Greek mythology about this god named Achilles who had no safeguard in the heel. And they destroyed him through his heel. And they call it the Achilles heel. That's your weak part. And the Bible says, put on the armor of God in all of its completeness. It's from your head and it's down to your feet. And we're going to look at each of these parts and see if we could learn anything from them. The Bible speaks of other words as armor, and actually it's a word for weaponry. If you look at Romans 13 and 12, we read of the armor of light. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the weaponry, that's the word, of light. Now, of course, I think being around the Gospel Hall, you'll all understand that light is a fundamental in the Christian life. It's something that we begin our Christian life with. The Lord Jesus was a light that came into the world. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness wasn't able to overtake the light. We're still in John 1. I like to look at four things about light that's always been of interest to me. It's just a little side thought that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 we have light in our heart. Light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You begin your Christian life with light in the heart. So there's the weaponry of light. It's fundamental. Then you have light in the home. If you come into the book of Exodus, chapter 10, Israel had light in their dwellings. All of Egypt was darkness around, but Israel has light in their dwellings. It's interesting when you come to Corinthians that the unsaved husband is sanctified by the saved partner. That's nothing to do with salvation. It's a sphere of blessing. It's a sphere of safeguard. And Israel were safeguarded by God. They had light in their homes. And then if you go to Proverbs chapter 4, you've got the path of the just. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more until the day dawn. So you've light in your heart. You've light in your home. You've light in your pathway. Now where do I have to go from here? What do we need? Exodus chapter 40. We're going to touch it. They lit the lamps inside the tabernacle. They had light in the dwelling. You know what the result was, don't you? The glory, the Shekinah glory, filled the tabernacle. They had light from heaven. And that's what God wants to see in our lives. He wants us to have that armor, that weaponry that's associated with light. But then there's another one, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, by the armor of righteousness. Now I'm going to talk about it a little bit later, but by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. And he's speaking again of that state that that we're associated with. We've been made positionally righteous, and he wants us to be morally righteous. And it's a weaponry that's of heaven. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For we walk in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That word carnal is fleshly. "The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God." Now think of then what we've been speaking about, "to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's the weapons that we've been given. We've been given a power, we've been given an ability that the ordinary man doesn't have. Richard loves to teach us about Romans chapter 7, about the fact that we can't do anything of ourselves, and we're absolutely and totally and completely dependent upon the Spirit of God dwelling in us to give us that power. And there's no other source of power. Now, there's an opposite to all this in Romans chapter 6. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God." And that's a sad possibility, that the members that have been yielded and should be yielded as weapons of righteousness for the purposes of the glory of God can be used for other purposes. So we have a responsibility before God for those weapons that he has given us, to use them for the glory of God. They're weapons of light. They're weapons of righteousness. And it's the total armor of God. And here's why. That you might be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. We talked a little bit about the wiles of the devil. Eve had difficulty withstanding it. Remember we taught you that Eve was deceived and Adam never could be? Adam disobeyed. And let me reiterate that again. You cannot be deceived when you have a direct commandment. You could only disobey. You might say, "Well, I was deceived. I thought..." No. You were given a direct command. Now, Eve was not given that. And the Bible says that Eve was deceived. Yes, Eve disobeyed God's word. But the teaching in the scriptures is that Eve was deceived. And that's what Satan did. He came along and he played with the scriptures. "Hath God said." In Acts chapter 16, there's the woman of divination, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, listen to this, sounds good. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Does that sound good? This is the that spirit of Python, a spirit of divination. That sounds all right. I sit, clap her on the back and give her a handshake and say, come along with us. Watch what she goes on to say. Which show unto us, now, your authorized version says, the way of salvation. The article is not there. Which show unto us a way of salvation. A way of salvation. And isn't what that we have in the world today? On this hand, there's a way of salvation. On that hand, there's a way of salvation. Behind us, there's a way of salvation. But there's only one way of salvation. And Satan has deceived the religious systems today, and the evangelical systems, almost some of them, to believe that there's more than one way of salvation. It's a deception of the devil. Paul warns us against another gospel. Now, I hate to do this, but I have to do it here. The Greek language is a little bit more detailed than us, and when it uses the word other, it uses two different words. For example, the Lord was on the cross and two other with him. Two other of a different kind. Corinthians 14, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Others of the same kind, other prophets. So there's different words used, and Paul uses this word that's used of the thieves on the cross, others of a different kind. There's a different gospel, which is not the same gospel, which is not one of the same. It's something different. And Satan's masterpiece has to bring into the so-called religious world manifold gospels, which are not a gospel, because there's only one gospel, and that's Satan's masterpiece. Listen to what he says to the Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So really, there's all these other gospels, or there's the grace of Christ. You see, the grace of Christ is my total and absolute dependence upon the mercy and grace that comes from the risen Christ. When you look at all the other gospels that men present and you start to check them out, you generally find there's a little catch. There's the writing at the bottom of the page. And you find out, I worked with a fellow and he believed in the death of Christ. He believed in salvation. He preached a good gospel. But if he died with any unforgiven sin, he'd go to hell. He says, George, how do you do it? How do you do it? Because how can you be at any moment in your life secure in the knowledge that all your sins have been dealt with if you've got to have them forgiven on a minute-by-minute basis? What a way to live. You know, the great security we have, and we're going to look at it when we come to the shod feet, is in our knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. That's one of Satan's wiles, is another gospel to come up. In Timothy, another one, shouldn't do this, but there was men who taught that a resurrection was past already. Not the resurrection, but a resurrection. A confusion of the saints. I sat in a meeting in Fife, Scotland, and a brother taught the Lord had come. And we were living in the tribulation period. And I publicly told him it was false doctrine. I'm sorry. I was the oldest man there. I got away with it. And it's an old meeting. They all know me. You know, those things ought not to be. And here was someone teaching false doctrine, and it was all through innuendo, Satan's masterpiece. Okay, spiritual forces of evil, we've dealt with them, I'm not going to do it. So he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor. And here it is, the whole armor is protection against Satan. That's what we have. And I've got a little note here. I just put the armor of light. That's going to give us protection against the world. And the armor of righteousness is going to give us protection against the flesh, because it's righteousness and unrighteousness. The armor of light, it's light and darkness. And the world is in darkness. And so the protection that we get from God is with protection against Satan, with protection against the world, and with protection against the flesh, the whole armor of God. And the big exhortation is that we stand. That we stand. You know, I was thinking on that we have to stand when? We have to stand in the evil day. When is that? When is the evil day? Well, is that the times we live in? Well, I don't know. In chapter 5, Paul says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So here's what I believe it is. Listen very carefully. The evil day could be at 10 minutes after 2 when you get home. The evil day could be tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. The evil day could be 1 month from now. See, I don't know what the evil day is. You'll know it when it happens. Paul said, I want you to put on now. Not just to take the armor and have it there. Or I take unto you. That's the word. Put on, take unto you. You have to be able to use it. You know, you can have your sword. We'll talk about the sword, what it is. You can have your shield. You can have your helmet, but can be sitting there on the table, and you come to the evil day. And the evil day is when Satan is moving against you to destroy you. They may not be doing that today. He may be giving you peace, but you may be on his slate for 9 o'clock tonight. You may be on his slate for any time, and we don't know what the evil day is. So all around us the days are evil. But child of God, Paul says, have on the armor of God as protection against the evil day. Now he says, I want you to stand. And I thought of David's men in 1 Chronicles. Men that could keep rank. 1 Chronicles 12, I'll read it to you. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war with all instruments of war, 50,000 which would keep rank, they were not of a double heart. Now, Mr. Keeling, some of you remember Mr. Keeling? He was in the British forces, and he used to speak of the British Red Square. Don't know if you know what that is, but a famous tactic in the days before they got all their guns and everything like they have today was when it was hand-to-hand fighting, the British would form a square, and it'd be many rows inside the square. And as the British general says, boys, he says, we're going to win. We've got them surrounded. They're on every side. That was what they believed in the Red Square. Because one man would drop and another would take his place. Men that could keep rank. And they wouldn't turn and run away. They wouldn't disappear on them. They were not of a double heart. Their men that had said were for David. And were going to stand. And we're going to fight for David, and we're going to keep rank. Paul says, I want you as believers to keep rank, because Satan's going to try to destroy you. He's on every side. And you have to have on the complete armor of God. And I want you to stand, having done all to stand. Nothing about running, nothing about climbing, nothing about gaining ground. Simply holding that which God has given us. Because Satan wants to take it from you. And he'll do it if he has the opportunity. Having your loins girt about with truth. That idea is a belt around your waist. And I used to go to the gym. I used to have a lot less weight than I have. And I used to watch those guys weightlifting. Do you know what they did before they lifted weights? They put a belt around their waist and they tightened it up. What is the belt that we have? The belt is truth. And that's what you have in chapter 1. Paul speaks about the word of truth. And our loins, our defense, our strength is going to be with the truth of God. Not men's words. Now, when we get through this, we're left with two things. We're left with the power of God and the word of God. Nothing else. And the armor of God is all associated with that. It's all of God, nothing of me. We could never say, I had an onslaught of Satan the other day, but I defeated him. You'd be a fool if you said that, because it wouldn't be true. You probably got defeated. You probably gave in. Because you will never defeat Satan. You and I do not have the power or the ability. It's all of God. And it's the word of God. It's all of God, nothing of me. We could never say, I had an onslaught of Satan the other day, but I defeated him. You'd be a fool if you said that, because it wouldn't be true. You probably got defeated. You probably gave in. Because you will never defeat Satan. You and I do not have the power or the ability. It's all of God. And it's the word of God and faith in God and trust in God that's going to help us to have that. Peter speaks about gird up the loins of your mind, and he's speaking about a spiritual alertness. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12, you remember this, to be ready for the Lord coming, very interesting passage again, and he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning. Ready to go? You ready to go? He says, your loins are girded up. You're all ready to go. Everything is in place. You remember the foolish virgins, they had no oil in their lamps. But we have to have oil in our lamps, and we have to be ready to go. The Lord wants us at all times and all occasions to be in a state of spiritual alertness. Lethargy is not acceptable. That's Satan's moment. That might be your evil day, the time when you're going to be in problems. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I said I'm finishing this, and I am. Now, Thessalonians 5 and 8, it's the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is sanctifying righteousness. Something is going to set us apart to God. It's going to touch our affections. It's going to touch our hearts. The very sphere of our being is in our bosom. That's where John loved to lean on Jesus' bosom. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's leaning on Jesus' bosom. The very heart. And that's where Satan is going to try to defeat us. And he could very well win. In Ephesians, let me see. Yeah, in Psalm 23, that's the one I want. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. See, the breastplate is associated with this righteousness. This is a moral righteousness that's going to set us apart. We've got positional righteousness that sets us apart. But in our life, day by day, we need this moral righteousness that comes about by a preparedness in the presence of God, that we're ready for the onslaughts of the devil. I could go on. I'm going to move on. I want to speak about the feet shod. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, there's lots of scriptures that give us it. Isaiah 52 is where it comes, and it's we get it again. We talked about the pathway in Proverbs chapter 4. In Romans 10, we get it again. But what does it mean? I thought of it this way. Having your feet shod, we're looking at our stability. We're looking at being grounded. We're looking at something that's going to hold us, and it's with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we should have a stability in the gospel, in the foundation that we have. Sometimes we hear older brethren say, you know, it's good to go back round the foundation. It is. Well, Mrs. Darling in Castle Douglas, Scotland, a preacher visited her. Don't know why he did it. Mr. James is in heaven. So she was in her late 80s. Mrs. Darling, he said, have you ever doubted your salvation? No, she says, never. Come on, I'm asking you now. Have you ever doubted your salvation? She says, never. She says, no sooner was he out the door than Satan said to her, Mrs. Darling, you're not saved. Now, she wasn't fooling. This was very genuine. She says, I faced him right there. And you find Ken the day I was saved. And she went right back to the moment that Christ came into her life. And she says, he went away and never bothered me again. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not only for setting it abroad, but to have that foundation that's going to sanctify us and secure us and keep us in Christ. Our feet are going to be shod. We need to have the shield of faith. The shield that the Romans spoke about was a great big body shield. Now, it was almost impregnable, provided it was held up, but you had to move it to the side to fight around it. And when arrows were flying, the Roman army would put the shield up, and it'd be a big wall of shields. And the arrows would hit into the shields, and they would be safeguarded. Now, I don't know whether it's the faith. There's some doubt as to the article isn't there, but it could certainly be. Often when you get the thought of the faith, which is the body of truth, it doesn't always have the article. I don't want to get too technical in it. But both apply. If it's the faith that's in view, it's having on your heart the word of God, the word of truth. Because when Satan, and we didn't have time to do Luke 4, I'd love to have done it, when Satan attacked the Lord Jesus on various hands, it was the word of truth that the Lord Jesus replied to him on. When Satan tried to deal with him on various aspects, he went back to the word of truth. And as Satan comes to you and he attacks you, your shield is, there it is, the word of truth. So you have to know your Bible. You have to know the word of God. And there's no excuse for us not to know it. If it's faith, the shield of faith, it's that faith that comes through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, through our absolute dependence in him. We're talking this morning about the parents and the children. And the children have that complete faith in their parents. If you place the child on here and says, jump, the child, or up here and said jump, the child would jump, knowing that your arms would be out to catch it. And that's the kind of faith as a shield that will preserve us against the onslaughts of the enemy. Because we've got the fiery darts, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, a dart does two things. It's like an arrow that's burning. Now, you can get an arrow and you might pull it out, but if it's burning, it's going to set fire to your clothing, set fire to your environment, it's going to destroy everything that you have. And Satan is not just out to hurt you. Satan is out to destroy you. And that's why Paul uses that word, the fiery darts of the wicked. And how can you defend against them? By taking that shield of faith. And when things come into your life and you wonder, what is this? It's piercing right through to the bone and the marrow. It's hard to bear. It's burning. Remember, we're back now to Paul's thorn in the flesh. That must have been something that was almost like a fiery dart of the wicked one. What preserved him? It was his shield of faith. And what did the Lord say? Remember, my grace is sufficient for thee. By the way, that's a grace that you only get in that circumstance. That's the evil day. Paul had an evil day. Circumstance in his life when he was attacked by Satan and he got the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation is the same. I want to touch three things very quickly. I'm now over time. I want to look about three things that I have to do, three words I used, to look at the word flee. And I don't have time to read all these verses. There's many verses about the one in James 4, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I thought of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Here was temptation. And there's no man among you who cannot say would never be tempted. If you are, you're not human. I'm being very honest now. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, and he lost his reputation and was thrown in jail. She said, this man tried to have his way with me. He lost his reputation. What did he maintain? What did he maintain, Ron? His character. He maintained his character. Becky Q. They have laid accusations against her at the reserve, which is what? Possibility of losing her reputation. But she's maintained her character. And Satan will try to attack you. Flee youthful lusts. Son of man, flee these things. All various things we have to flee from. And Paul tells us there's a time in your life when you can't stand, you have to run. You have to get out of the environment. You know, we walked through the store the other day and we landed up in this aisle. And on one hand it's candies. You'd love it, Christopher. On the other hand there's candies. Boxes of them. And what is Duncan not to eat? Candies. And what does Duncan love? Candies. The only good thing is I had my shield with me. Come on, let's get going. And she kept me walking. She kept me going. But you see, if I was there on my own, I might have bought some candies and Richard would be annoyed at me. The only way not to be put in that circumstance is not to go there. You know, you'll never fall off a mountain if you don't climb them. Is that right? We'll have to flee. The other one is companions. I want to deal with this just a little bit. Be not be deceived, says Paul. Evil communications or evil companions corrupt good manners. We talked a little bit about this one of the previous days, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Your company. What company do you keep? Because you will be like the company that you keep. You know, there's a very interesting one with Rehoboam in the book of Kings. Solomon is dead. Rehoboam is king. And Jeroboam and some people come and say, lighten the load. Your father made things too hard on us. And he goes and gets counsel of the older men. They say, yeah, do that. Then he goes and gets counsel of the younger men. And he says, no, make it harder. And it brings about the division of Israel. It brings about the destruction of the nation as it was. He didn't listen to the counsel of the older men, and he listened to the counsel of the younger men. Now, I'm getting away beyond companions with the world. And I've seen a lot, so give me my history. Brethren, there is a danger. Now, I'm being careful what I say, but I'm saying it for a reason. There's a danger when young people get on their own without older people. The principle in the Bible is the older and the young. And I'm not meaning recreation. I'm talking about studying the Word of God. It's lovely to see young men and women get together to study the Word of God. The danger is when there's not a mature soul among them. Do you understand what I'm saying? The counsel of the old men was set aside for the counsel of the young. Maturity was set aside for immaturity. And I love it if you want to have a get together for a Bible study. But I counsel you young folks, make sure you get a wiser head sitting in with you, just to guide you and to help you. Because I'm speaking from experience. Many strange things have come from immature people, and Satan will use that to drive a wedge in the people of God. The standard in the Bible is the sheep and the lambs, is the old and the young, working together in harmony to learn the truth of God. Now, I'm not against young people's meetings where an older person teaching them and that kind of thing. I'm being very, very careful. What I am concerned about is the danger, and I've seen it in Scotland, is the danger, and I've seen it here in this assembly a long time ago, is the danger of young people on their own and not being governed by mature men or women. Leave that as it goes. Companions, watch your company. The mind, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, we read, whose mind is stayed on thee. One thing that Satan does do is he goes for the mind. He will make you think things that are not true. He will bring division among the people of God by me thinking that Richard has got something against me and never talking to him again. Would you like that, Richard? He says, lovely. I won't bother him. I know. I tried to get you, but don't listen. Your mind is one of the weakest things you have. I'm serious. And it's one of the places that Satan could attack. And we've seen it so many times. People completely concerned about things, and he's attacked their minds. And the only way we can keep our minds secure is our mind to be set on him. Because that's another avenue that Satan will come. Listen to what Philippians 4 says. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Do you know what that word keep means? Very interesting word. Well, keep is with a military guard. The peace of God. Don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious in nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which passeth all our knowledge, shall set a military guard on your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. My time is gone. I've went over time. I'm finishing off there. As you see, this subject is almost, you could just keep going on it. And it's a massive subject. These last ones, Ephesians 6 is a lovely book. And study it yourself. Look at these passages. See what God has got for you. On the one hand, know your enemy. On the other hand, we didn't touch prayer and supplication. I don't have time. It's fundamental. On the other hand, know your God. If you know your enemy and know your God, the way before you is clear. And you can walk with confidence and faith. Because your trust is not in you. It's not in men. Your trust is in the Lord. Shall we pray? Our God and our